Here on this Lord's Day morning, on behalf of the elders and myself, I am presenting a proposed revision to our church constitution. And so, consequently, I want to have everyone, members and non-members, and if you're old enough to stay in church and a child here today, I want you to have a copy of this. So, does anybody still need a copy of this? Maybe Don and, well, sure, go ahead, Mark. Those hands that have been raised, and some of you as couples may share, but you don't have to share. In fact, I would probably prefer that you have a copy for each of you as we kind of lay out some of these things here today. So let me say several different things in kind of introduction to this. First of all, this is going to be a sermon by the time we're done, okay? This is going to be a sermon this morning. We're going to open our Bibles here at Community Bible Church. Yes, we are. But it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy introduction. And let me also say this, that this is a proposal in our church government, the way that we see and understand church life. There is a congregational aspect to something especially this important and this momentous. So this is a proposal. You will see if you sort of glance through there, once you get into about page 3 or 4, it says draft. Underneath everything. And so this, yes, is a draft. It's not necessarily the final draft. And in our church government, the elders cannot, and the elders and I cannot mandate a new constitution. We are proposing a new constitution and asking for your consideration of this constitution really over the next several weeks and months. And then we'll be voting on it sometime yet this spring. So it is, this message is going to be different, and what we are bringing to you this morning is a proposal. So, last year's elders, in 2018, the elders and I worked together from February until December on what you are holding now in your hand. So we spent most of our meetings last year working on this proposal, and we are beginning this proposal, or we are handing to you this proposal, with a letter. So if you open up the cover sheet and you see that letter there, I want to draw your attention to it. And this letter is our effort as leaders of this church to be open and to be honest about everything that is contained after the letter. We want you to know what we are proposing up front. There aren't some hidden agendas in the middle somewhere. We are outlining for you changes and a number of other things. But first, we start with some motivation. So you can see some bullet points there, the first set of bullet points you can see. We are outlining some of the motivations or the reasons for what we perceive as a need to update our Constitution. First of all, many of our current bylaws are 50 years old. So our church is going to be celebrating its 50th anniversary in May. And so our bylaws, most of them, are 50 years old. Well, that's okay, except that there are a lot of those bylaws that we no longer abide by. Just over the years, we've kind of changed some of the ways that we do things. So I say in another bullet point that there are several technical aspects of our bylaws that we no longer abide by. So therefore, we need to update those. You know, those bylaws are not the Bible, right? They're not the unchanging Word of God. They are really an agreement of the way that we say that we will operate together, but we no longer do that. And I will share some of those examples along the way over the next coming weeks. So we need to update a number of different things. Also, there was a desire to make the Constitution more flexible and simpler for the years to come, so that perhaps there would be less of these sort of little tiny detailed things that we would say, oh, we don't do that anymore, so therefore we need to change it. Also, we wanted to add a position statement. So many of you will be familiar that here at our church, we already have a position statement on the sanctity of human life, the definition of the family, and on homosexuality. And we wanted to make a couple of changes and also add a new one on racial reconciliation in Christ. A new one on racial reconciliation in Christ. We also reorganized it. So there was some lack of organization in the way that it kind of was spelled out in our current one. So we have organized everything around who we are, what we believe, and how we operate. So three kind of big ideas: who we are, what we believe and how we operate. Now, I also want to share with you a couple of personal motivations. There certainly were some personal motivations just on my part as a part of this. And one of them is simply this. I do not like legalese. I do not like sort of legalese kind of language. I want things to be very simple, straightforward, and understandable. And so we removed all the shalls and shall nots and changed it into sort of more informal English. So we removed the legalese. And then also, my primary personal motivation was simply this, that when it comes time to have a church membership class, I'm the one who pretty much always teaches it. And I wanted us to have a church constitution that wasn't awkward for me to teach, because I was frequently having to say, well, this is in our constitution, but we don't do it that way any longer. And so there's this motivation to have a format for this document, this church document, the church constitution, that was something that was a better tool for our membership classes as we go along. Now, let me say a couple of things along those lines as we're going forward. Number one, in a sense, if you might maybe be considering church membership, if you sit through this series of sermons, you wouldn't have to go to a church membership class, okay? This is church membership class plus, okay? This is going to be much longer than a church membership class, and you'll see kind of as I go along, I'll be outlining some of the things I'm going to be preaching on. This is going to be a church membership class on steroids. So if you sit through this series, you would not need to go to that class. Also, I'd like to say that I will be putting these, Lord willing, all on the website. And if you miss a Sunday, I want to encourage you to catch up on that. Whether you're a member or a non-member, please catch up on those. This is important for our church, and I want you to hear all of them. And then also, I want to say that 2 weeks from today, during Adult Bible Fellowship, we are going to cover some of the nuts and bolts. Folks, I am not going to preach a sermon on the church clerk. Okay? Right, Amanda? I'm not going to preach a sermon on that. We're going to talk about that in Adult Bible Fellowship. So there are lots of important things that will be covered in Adult Bible Fellowship starting 2 weeks from today, but they will not sort of rise to the level of preaching a sermon on those things, partly because there aren't any church clerks in the Bible, okay? And so I wouldn't really quite know how to preach a sermon on that. Now, you know, there are a lot of different ways that we can kind of respond to recommended changes. You know, some of us like change, some of us don't like change so much. Some of us, our attitude is, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? You know, and some of us is, let's change it just for the fun of it, right? You know, so there's kind of a lot of different kind of attitudes towards change. And I want to encourage you to, consider the leadership of the elders, really. As we have thought and prayed about this for months on end, I want to encourage you to consider the leadership of the elders. But I also want to tell you a fun little parable. Okay, I've told this parable to a lot of you already. Here it is, right? There is this little parable that's been published, and it's called Who Moved My Cheese? So there are these four little tiny creatures that are put into a maze. And two of these tiny little creatures are a regular-sized mouse, and two of them are miniature men, all right? And their job is to every day put on their jogging suit and put on their running shoes and to go through this maze scurrying around looking for some cheese, because if they don't find some cheese, they're going to starve. And so they go through the maze, and sometimes they follow one another, and sometimes they, you know, kind of split up and go different directions. But nevertheless, they're looking for their daily ration of cheese. Well, one day, as it would happen, they find the mother load. They find the ultimate storeroom of all cheeses. And there are all various kinds of cheese. You know, there's Cabot cheese, and there's cheddar cheese, and there's Merlot cheese, and there's cheeses that I can't even say the names to in there, all lined up on these shelves. And they are so thrilled because now they can kind of kick back. They don't have to go in their jogging suits and in their running shoes to find their cheese every day. They've found the mother load of cheese. And so they set up camp in this cheese storeroom, and they hang their running shoes on the wall, and they Well, what do? They start to gain weight, don't they? Right? And they enjoy the fact that they don't have to go out searching for cheese day by day by day. Well, as it also would happen, one day they woke up and someone had moved the cheese. There was no cheese on the shelves. There was nothing to be done. And here's what happened. The two mice went over to the nail on the wall, pulled their running shoes off the wall, put them on their fat little feet, and headed out looking for some new cheese, another supply of cheese. And as they did this, they began to realize that some of the cheese had already kind of been getting stale anyway. And this is a new adventure and kind of a fitness program, so let's enjoy this. But do you know what the two men did? They sat around moping, wondering, who moved my cheese? And they slept that night and expected whoever it was to put it back while they were asleep. But alas, it didn't happen. Eventually, they followed the example of the two mice. They also put their jogging shoes back on and finally staggered out in a much weakened state on their own adventure looking for some new cheese. And there are a lot of different lessons you can kind of learn from this. One is that if we stay the same constantly, we do get kind of stale. And sometimes there is a need for change. We don't need to pursue change just sort of for the fun of it, but sometimes there is a legitimate need for change. And the main lesson that we want to learn from this little parable is we don't want to be the ones sort of muttering under our breath, "Who moved my cheese?" We want to be the ones who are willing and open, and I am appealing to you, especially as church members, to be open to the changes recommended by, you know, God's leadership here at Community Bible Church. And I want to help lead us, and I plan to take a lot of time to do this in sermons, to lead us as a church to do change wisely, to do it wisely. So if you would find in your little packet there, page number 1, you can see there, this is the way we've organized things. Who we are? Well, we are a church. We are, according to Ephesians chapter 2, a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. What do we believe? We believe two specific things. We believe a lot. We believe a lot of things, right? But the two things that fit on this page. We believe that God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we believe that God has spoken to us in the Scriptures, in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. And how do we operate? The reason that we have bylaws is so that, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, we can do all things decently and in order. So that we can do all things decently and in order. I want to ask you to turn the page. I will hopefully by the end come back to that purpose statement at the bottom. Community Bible Church is here to lead people to faith in Jesus and help people follow Him and all for the glory of God. Hopefully I will come back to that by the end this morning, but I want you to look at the little table of contents that we have here. So here's how I'm going to approach this. I'm going to, this morning, eventually get to some specific questions, but we're not there yet. Over the next several weeks, what I'm going to do is preach sermons. And there will be at least 10 sermons, I think, in this series, perhaps even more, on various topics that are covered in our statement of faith and in the constitutional bylaws and those kinds of things. So here are some of the topics that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the purpose of a church and some of our core values. We're going to talk about that. You see the purpose statement there in the page 4, and then as you go down through there, page 5, those core values, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of those things from the who we are section. I'm going to talk about some basic Christian doctrines, and those are found in our articles of faith under what we believe. I'm going to talk about some basic Christian teachings on the family and on human sexuality and on the sanctity of human life and on racism. And you see that under those position statements there. We will be covering each one of those in its own individual sermon. I'm going to preach a sermon on what church membership means, on what church membership means. What is our church covenant? So this will kind of come from a couple of different places, but you'll see that the church covenant is mentioned under who we are, and then membership and discipline is mentioned under our bylaws. I'm going to preach a sermon on elders. That also is in our bylaws. I'm going to preach a sermon on deacons and their qualifications and their responsibilities. And that also would be found under church leadership in our bylaws. And then perhaps there will be some other things as well. Hopefully all of these sermons will not just come from these pages, but they will come from the Bible, right? The deacons and elders, membership and discipline, and all of those things are in the Bible as well. Now, today I am going to... one more thing, sort of a technical thing that I want to ask you to do. Please bring these sheets back. Please bring this little packet back week after week until we're all done. I'll try to refer to them as we go along. Now I'm going to deal with three questions, and this is sort of the sermon from this morning, or for this morning. Here are the three questions I want to deal with this morning. Where did the church come from? Not like where did our church come from, but where did the church come from? Should churches have a constitution and bylaws? Should churches have a constitution and bylaws anyway? Is that even biblical? And what should every single local church be all about? What should every single local church be all about, including ours? So you can kind of either close those packets up. If you want to take notes, you can. Or just listen in as I take us through a variety of different passages of Scripture this morning. So where did the church come from? Where did the church come from to begin with? And the answer, by the way, I'm talking about the church with all capitals, right? The church, the universal church. Every true church on earth today and in history. Every true church. Where did this come from? And the simple answer is simply this. The church came from Jesus. The church came from Jesus. The scriptures speak about how Jesus is himself the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. The simple answer to this question is simply that the church came from Jesus. You know, Jesus only used the word church three times in his recorded ministry. Now, he may have said it privately to his disciples at other times as well, but nevertheless, they recorded it only these three times, and they are all three of them found in Matthew, one of them in Matthew chapter 16 and the other two in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to deal this morning primarily with chapter 16. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus, really, with his word, even right here in the section that we're going to read, in some sense, he creates his church by speaking it into existence in so many ways right here. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13. This is a very familiar story for all of us. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And let me just give a very brief sort of interpretation of that. I believe that essentially what Jesus is saying here is that Peter, as a representative of the apostles and their teaching, their declaration of Jesus, that is the rock upon which the church is built. There's another place where the Apostle Paul says that, and this is where he refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. He says that the church is built upon the prophets and the apostles, and not like themselves and their personal character, but on their inspired teaching, the truth of who Jesus is as they saw him live out his life and sacrifice himself for us. So we could say in some sense that the foundation of the church is the apostolic preaching of the gospel. That is the foundation of the church. It is them in their teaching that are the foundation of the church, their preaching of the gospel. And so here we have Jesus referring to the church, and he's saying that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here Jesus is speaking about the church, and its existence is connected to the identity of Jesus. The existence of the church is connected to the identity of Jesus. It is because the apostles recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the coming Savior sent to rescue his people. Because they recognized him as the Christ, and because they also recognized him as not a Messiah, but the Messiah, the very Son of the living God. Because they recognized him as divine. Then he speaks to them about the church. So the identity of Christ is connected to the existence of the church. He speaks to them about the church when they finally recognize who he is, both in his mission, the Christ, and in his nature, the Son of God. And then also, the security of the church is in the power of Jesus. Now, this should be encouraging to all of us, right? The security of the church is not in the pastor. It is not in the leadership, the deacons and the elders and the other officers. The security of the church is in Christ himself. The security of the church is not in having the best church constitution necessarily, right? The security of the church is in Jesus. As I've already mentioned, there have been any number of years that we have not technically abided by everything in our church constitution. But we've been okay, right? Because Jesus, it is his power that establishes the church and that secures the church. We could also talk about the authority of the church. I don't have really time to do that this morning, but he speaks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe I do have time, okay? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, the church is not identical with the kingdom of heaven. We are part of God's kingdom. But right now, here on this earth, the church represents God's kingdom here on this earth. We are God's kingdom citizens here on this earth right now. In the past, in the Old Testament, it was really primarily Israel. But now it is the church that represents the kingdom of God. And there is a certain authority that goes with it. And we could tease that out at perhaps another time. We also could turn to chapter 18, and we could talk about the discipline of the church. Chapter 18 is where someone asks Jesus about what to do when someone sins against them, and Jesus gives them kind of this outline. And within the outline, he uses the word church twice. He basically is saying that if someone sins against you, you should go to them privately, and you should confront them with that sin. You should ask them to apologize. But if they won't listen to you, you should take two or three witnesses with you. And if they won't listen to those two or three witnesses, Jesus says, tell it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then they are essentially, we would say, to be excommunicated. It's kind of astounding that two of the three times that Jesus uses the word church in his own ministry, he's talking about church discipline. But that's because he has a concern for the right dealing of with sin within his body, within his bride, within his people. And then, of course, Jesus speaks about the church here in chapter 16 and chapter 18, but essentially Jesus births the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Many of you guys know this story. I'm not going to turn there, but let's kind of remind ourselves of the real beginnings of the church. The apostles and other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are waiting. Jesus has told them to wait, and they wait in this upper room. There's 120 of them. And there is a noise like wind. There is an appearance of fire. And they are the Spirit of God falls upon them. And it says that they speak in tongues. And then also they kind of fan out. They leave this room, and they fan out. And they begin proclaiming the gospel. The apostles begin proclaiming the story. I mean, this is early on, right? This is early on in the history of the church. I mean, if we can even call it the history of the church, it begins on this day. And so I think what they're doing is they are using Old Testament scriptures, plus they are just telling the story of Jesus. These are guys who are at a boiling point. They are ready to talk and to say that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. I saw him. They've got to speak, and they speak, and there are people from all over the world because it's a festival, because it's a Jewish festival of Pentecost. These people, their native tongue is not necessarily all Greek or all Aramaic or all Hebrew, but they all miraculously hear the message spoken by the apostles in their own native tongue. And there's this list of hard-to-say languages, many of them. Some of them like Latin. That one's easy enough to say. But nevertheless, they hear it in their own, we might call it their heart language. God speaks to them, and 3,000 people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized on that day. So Jesus births his church on this day of Pentecost. It is, well, Peter preaches. I forgot to say that part. Peter also preaches a sermon and calls the people to repentance. It is just an astounding day, one of those days that I hope God sort of has recorded all this stuff, and in heaven we can watch a recording. Right, that there's something, there's not YouTube, it's GodTube, right? And he will let us watch these things unfold that happened in history, in human history. So what an astounding thing that God births his church. Where did it come from? Jesus speaks about it and then births it in these two occurrences. There in Matthew and then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So where did the church come from? It came from Jesus. Came from Jesus. We are his body, we are his bride, and we came from him. Number two, should churches even have constitutions or bylaws? Should they? Are they even biblical? Well, first of all, let me define what a church constitution is. What is a church constitution? I believe that a church constitution is essentially an agreement of the members of a church agreeing that this is what we will believe, and these are the ways that we are going to operate together. This is what we are going to believe together, and this is the way that we are going to operate together. It is essentially a horizontal agreement. Now, there needs to be some biblical stuff going on in there. Like, if a church decided that they were going to not have elders or not have deacons, they would need to defend that, right? Because elders and deacons are in the Bible. There are churches that don't have pastors. This, if I remember correctly, the Quakers, they don't have pastors. But pastors are in the Bible. Leadership is in the Bible, and they should defend that. They don't, but they should defend that from the Bible. Okay, so there are some of these things that are in our Constitution that are from the Bible. So the Constitution should be based on biblical realities. Now let me give you an example of something. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is not a church constitution, but there is an example here that we may be able to follow. Maybe this is a way in which the early church decided what they believed together and decided how they were going to operate together. Now, there's a big difference. They have apostles in their midst. Peter talks. James talks. James, the brother of our Lord. They speak. Okay? They say certain things. And I'm neither Peter nor Paul nor James. Okay? So they had apostolic authority guiding them. We have apostolic authority, really Holy Spirit authority, in the Bible. And so that's our authority from which we should glean things that we put into our church constitution. So Acts chapter 15, there's a very unique story here. I think I want us to start at the beginning of the chapter. We're not in any way going to be able to read all of this chapter, but let's just kind of set up the story that's happening. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So let me kind of set the sort of the story up. There is a church in Antioch, and there's a couple of different Antiochs in the ancient world, and this is the Antioch that's in Syria. So there's this church in Antioch, and this church is just exploding. It is an exciting church, it is a growing church, and it is growing mostly with Gentile believers. Mostly with Gentile believers. And essentially what's happening is there are some people coming down from Judea, and they are saying to these Gentile believers, unless you are circumcised, in other words, unless you keep the Old Testament Mosaic law, you cannot be saved from your sins. And Paul the Apostle, I love the way this says this. I think this is one of the primary understatements of the Bible. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. Okay, they had something to say about this. And that was that salvation is by grace through faith, not by keeping the Old Testament law. So they had no small dissension with them. And essentially what happens is finally Paul and Barnabas, they go up to the church at Jerusalem and they appeal to the original sort of apostles. They appeal to Peter. By this time, the apostle James is dead, but they appeal to Peter and to John and to Matthew and to the others. They appeal to them and say, you've got to help us with this because somebody is teaching something that we believe is diametrically opposed to the gospel. So they have a lot of back and forth going on. This debate kind of moves back to headquarters in Jerusalem. So this debate carries on. And finally, Peter speaks up. Peter, this is verse number 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. And basically what he says is that God has welcomed Gentiles. In fact, it was under him that God had begun welcoming Gentiles into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even God had given the Gentiles the Holy Spirit under the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And he says, we can't exclude the Gentiles. And we can't expect them to keep a bunch of laws that we can't keep anyway. I mean, he's pretty honest, right? We can't expect them to keep all of these laws, this burden of law that for us is cultural and we still have a hard time with it. So how can we expect them when it is not their culture to keep track of all of these laws? We can't do that to them. And so then James speaks up. Look down at verse number 13. And by this time, this is James, the brother of our Lord, not James, the original apostle. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon or Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. Then he quotes some scripture. He's a good preacher, right? And he quotes some scripture. And then look at verse number 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turned to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted from idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. And so, essentially what he's doing, James is speaking, and so Peter has kind of said, this is what we believe. God is on the move, and he is extending the church out into the Gentiles. And then James is saying, this is how we ought to operate. We should make a humble request that these people not eat, that they should abstain from things polluted by idolatry. They must abstain from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. I don't have time to kind of go into all of that, but I think what they're doing, you know, sexual immorality and idolatry, God forbids that. Absolutely forbids that. And I think what they're also doing is they're saying, please don't eat a lot of blood in front of us because that is so offensive to us Jews that we might get sick. Okay? And so they're asking for some cultural sensitivity. This is the way that they are going to operate. And then, if you start in verse number 22, they send out a letter, and there's a copy of the letter in the rest of the chapter. So here is an illustration of where they state what they believe, they outline some expectations, and they even write a formal letter or a formal document to deal with this. I think that in some sense, church constitutions should follow that example. Are church constitutions biblical? Not in the same way that the Ten Commandments are biblical. Church constitutions are not biblical in the same way that the deity of Christ is biblical, or the virgin birth is biblical, or the book of Romans is biblical. But I think that we can follow a biblical illustration or example here. We should take the ideas from the Bible and put them into our church constitutions, and we should agree these are the beliefs that we hold together. And these are the basic ways that we are going to operate together. We are going to have a leadership structure that includes the biblical offices of deacons and elders and so on and so forth. So, I think that the answer to are they biblical, are church constitutions biblical, the answer is kind of yes and no, but that we should follow the illustration and the example of the early church in this way, and we should agree together. These are the beliefs that we hold together, and these are the ways that we will operate together. Question number three, what should every local church be all about? What should every church be all about? Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Essentially, the two answers that I'm going to give here today, they really go with our church purpose statement. Our church purpose statement, which is that we are here to help people come to faith in Jesus, help them follow Him, and all of that for the glory of God. So these two answers to what should every local church be all about are from the Bible, but they correspond with that purpose statement. So first of all, what should every church be all about? What should we be doing? How should we be living? What should be our purpose? We should have as our primary purpose to participate in God's mission, to participate in God's mission and to reflect God's glory. So let's just look at where Jesus sends out His disciples to preach the gospel, to participate in God's mission. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so I believe that through the apostles, this command comes down to us, and we represent God's people here on this earth, and that we also are called to go and make disciples, to make disciples of all nations. That as a church, part of our purpose is to extend the gospel to places that it has not gone before. And there are some hearts on your street that have not received the gospel, and there are some nations in this world that have not received the gospel. And we bear, with all of the other churches in this world, we bear the responsibility of extending the gospel, of preaching the gospel and making disciples where disciples have not been before, whether that's in somebody's house or in a whole nother continent. We bear the responsibility to extend discipleship throughout the world. And we do that, God willing, through our own personal light of sharing the gospel, by speaking the gospel to others, living the gospel in front of others, by making disciples here through our own personal and private ministry, and bringing them here to the church to be baptized, and teaching them here at the church, and teaching them in their homes what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But hopefully we also do that by giving towards and sending missionaries around the globe. We have missionaries in Asia. We have missionaries here in the United States. We have missionaries in Europe. We have missionaries around the world that we should be praying for and supporting as they, as a part of our extension, they are serving God and extending discipleship. We are called as a church, and every church is called, to participate in God's mission by extending discipleship throughout the world. Until the end of the age, Jesus is saying, keep going, keep going. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then we do this, and that's the first part, by the way, that's the first part we of the purpose statement. Community Bible Church is here to lead people to Jesus, to lead people to faith in Jesus and help them to follow Him, to believe in Jesus and to live the life of discipleship, of following Him. And then we do all of that for the glory of God. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This is part of our scripture reading from this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, the end of the chapter concludes with verses 20 and 21. Let me read these for us together. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Essentially, Paul the Apostle is saying, God, in all of his divine, eternal, majestic wisdom, has ordained that he would be glorified in Christ Jesus, his Son, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Obviously, all of these things glorify God. His ascension to the throne of heaven, his being seated at the right hand of the Father, all of these things bring great glory to God. And yet, the church with all of our warts and pimples, all of our faults and foibles, all of our interpersonal idiosyncrasies and contrasting personalities, all of that, God says he's going to bring glory to himself in us, in this church, in every church that has ever existed throughout the ages or ever will exist. God will glorify himself through any church and through the church, the universal church of, made up of all true Christian believers throughout all of history and all of time. Yes, he will do that. So there's a couple of things going on there, of course, that he intends to glorify himself here in time, here in history, on this earth, through you and through me. Yes, he intends to glorify himself through us here and now, which is truly astounding because we're so weak, we're so unable to do these things on our own. We are totally dependent upon him that if there's going to be any glory given to God. But we should long for that. We should, in fact, we should intend that every bylaw in our church constitution bring glory to God, that we would obey. We would do church discipline the way that he encourages us to, that we would take membership seriously, that we would have deacons and them fulfilling their biblical responsibilities, and we would have elders, them fulfilling their biblical responsibilities, that all of these things would bring glory to the living God. And then also, he says that there will be glory to God in the church forever and ever. Now that's going to be awesome. Forever and ever. The church will never cease to exist. Throughout all of eternity, the angels are going to worship God. Old Testament Israelite believers are going to worship God. And part of the chorus of praise that will forever rise to God will be the church. And we, the church, will get to sing our solo in God's praise throughout all of eternity to worship and to praise God, not only through all generations here on earth, but forever and ever. Amen. There is to be glory. Part of our purpose is that we would reflect the glory of God, that we would show the world the glory of God, that we would reflect back to God his glory by our simple obedience to God as a church corporately. That's why we should believe the Bible and should obey the Bible as a church corporately, even in our church constitution. And every church should sign on to those purposes. That's why every church is here upon the earth. Now, let me conclude with a couple of things. Being a church and being a member of a church is both a privilege and a responsibility. It is a privilege to be a part of the church, and it's a privilege to be a part of a local church. And we should consider it that way. It's also a responsibility. We need to strap on our working boots and be a part of God's mission and reflect God's glory. And then also, I want to encourage you to follow along to follow along as we kind of track through some of these big themes that I've already listed here today. Over the next several weeks, I want to invite you to make a special effort to be here, and if you can't, to listen to these sermons online. Some of you should seriously begin considering membership. Now is the sort of the right time to do that. And then I want to invite you and encourage you to be open to God's leadership through the work of the elders, especially last year as we put together this. We obviously know that it's going to need some tweaking, but I want to ask you to give it full consideration as we work through these portions of the church constitution together. Well, this is kind of one of those sermons where I feel like saying, any questions? And I suppose that probably there will be some. There'll be questions, there'll be concerns perhaps, and suggestions along the way, and I want you to know that the elders and I are more than happy to take the time to do that part of things too. Come to me privately or to one of the elders as well, and we'd be happy to talk through those things with you. Let's pray. Maybe there are two spiritual, personal applications that can go with a sermon like this one. Remember, I started off by saying that this would be different, and it has been. I know that. But a couple of spiritual and personal applications, maybe some of us need to ask ourselves, how well do we respond to change? Maybe not at the church, but maybe in life. How well do we respond to change, and are we willing to follow God and be flexible? Because God has created a world in which there is continuous change. Do we respond well? Some of us need to ask ourselves that. And then some of us need to ask the question, do I love the church? Do I love the church? Do I love the church all over the world? Do I pray for other Christians and other believers in other churches? And then do I love this church, this local body of Christians that God has called me to be a part of? Do I love these people? Do I want to be near and with them and serve them and receive blessing from them? Do you love the church, and do you love this church? May God grow that love in all of us. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for all of the many places that it's mentioned in the New Testament, all of the instructions given to us in the epistles and in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your love for the church. Thank you that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church, that he loves the church. Help us also to love the church and this church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.